Amen. Now I got to live up to what he just said about me, right? All right. All right, good to be at Faith Baptist Church. I was telling everyone in Sunday school, if you weren't here, I am apparently the COVID relief preacher for Faith Baptist Church. I'll probably get to preach here a whole lot if your pastor keeps getting COVID. I hope he doesn't, but I need to pray for him. I know he'd rather be here. And but here we are, and so here we be. Amen? Amen. You know, I have the gift of the obvious. Wherever you go, there you be. Some of you will figure that out later, but I just want to confuse you from the front, up front, so we can move into the message and you can understand. Amen? All right. I had a lot of fun in Sunday school. We travel and preach missions conferences. We have a ministry out of Great Hope, under the authority of Great Hope. We pastored there for 32 and a half years. And we have a Crosshairs Ministries. You can tell I'm a hunter, can't you? And we actually are focusing on world evangelization. We do missions conferences, and we do family conferences. And we fill pulpits. In the summertime, people don't have missions conferences, so we have been filling pulpits. And we're glad to do that for Faith Baptist. It's convenient. I told you, Pastor, I live in Moyock. So we can get here real quick, and he called me the other day. In fact, was it Friday? Friday, yeah. And that's no problem. If I'm free, I'm glad to do it, and we enjoy preaching the Word of God to you folks. I keep on. I know you by your first name. Amen. Okay. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to grab a verse there. I'm going to explain it to you, the context. And then we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 11. So that gets you, put your finger in 1 Kings 11 and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me give you some background. Moses assembles the children of Israel. And he reminds them, he begins to speak to them and reminds them of the covenant that God made with them with the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law at Horeb. You can see that in chapter 5 in verse, I'm sorry, did I say chapters? Yes, chapter 5, not chapter 6. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And you'll see that in verse 2. At Mount Sinai, of course, Moses went up and he got the Ten Commandments and he was given the ceremonial law and all that. And he's reminded them of that covenant that they made, that God made with them. And then you find that he says, you remember how that you were afraid of the fire on the mountain that scared the children of Israel. And he reminds them how that they told him, whatever the Lord tells you, you speak to God, you tell us and we'll behave, but we don't want to talk face to face with God because we'll die. They're afraid they would die. So they said, Moses, whatever you find out from God, we'll do it. We'll obey it. And in verse 28, the Lord heard what they said. He says, the Lord heard you say that commitment, and he was pleased. I'm going to read verse 28, then verse 29. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. Moses just rehearsing what they had said previously. When you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Then there is an emotional pause, and God says this about the people. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Just kind of a pause after they made that commitment to obey God, hearing the message through Moses, and God has an emotional pause. Says, oh, that there was such an heart in them. And he tells them what kind of heart? A heart that would fear me, okay? Keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I want to talk to you about the whole heart for God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Help us, dear Lord, to bounce off this verse and show the example of a person who did not wholly follow you, Lord, in what happened. And Father, I pray that you might help us to want to be wholehearted Christians. Lord, I know that we're not. But Lord, we certainly ought to desire to be. We ought to pursue that with a spiritual fervor. And Lord, help us to be pleasing to you today. Lord, guard what I say. Only allow me to say those things that would edify your people. We pray for Pastor Pease, Lord, that you would raise him up, and may he be back in the pulpit next Sunday, Lord, and this Wednesday, and help him to build up an immunity to this terrible virus, Lord, that he not have to go through this again. And the people in the church that have it, I pray you just help them. Help them this week as they try to reach children. Lord, if we don't reach the next generation, we're in trouble. And I pray, dear God, that it'll be many young hearts that will turn to you and trust you, and decisions will be made by young Christians, Lord, to follow you and serve you. Give them success, Lord, that only you can give. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Notice the process. Fear God, a heart that will fear God, obey God, keep all his commandments, and then you'd be blessed of God. That's the way it works, isn't it? Fear God, obey God, blessed of God. The heart has become the universal symbol for love, hasn't it? The word heart permeates the Bible. Do you realize how many times the word heart is used in our Bible? 830 times. Now, it's not talking about this pumper right here. It's talking about your mind. It's talking about what you think, what you are, what you believe. It's the citadel of your soul, the motivation of your soul. All of those things have to do with the heart here. It's what you're leaning on. It's your touchstone for why you act. It's your hard drive spiritually. Okay. I think I finally found a good illustration. I had to bring it up for the millennials. They were all going, "What does that mean?" They know what that means. And so it permeates the Bible. Solomon makes a very sobering statement about the heart. And we're going to look at Solomon as a king because, you know, he supposed to be the wisest man who ever lived. He said this in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, we could go into an analogy of what the issues of life are. A sin is an issue. All right, there are a lot of issues of life. And so out of it, the heart. And we're to keep our hearts. We're to protect it. We're to guard it. We're to feed it with the right stuff. And so the heart is very important here. The Bible talks about believe with all thine heart and thou shalt be saved. I think the Ethiopian eunuch was told that by Philip. If thou believest with all thine heart, you can be baptized if you're saved. Now, good kings sought the Lord with all their heart. Notice 1 Chronicles, don't turn there, 28 verse 9. King David told Solomon this, instructing him as he told him he was supposed to build God a house. He said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." It gives you a little bit of an idea of what the heart is. He talks about the mind, talks about thoughts. So it's not talking about this pumper in your chest. What about what the Bible says about Hezekiah? 2 Chronicles 31:21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. He prospered. Then there's King Josiah. He was a teenager when he came on the throne. 2 Chronicles 39, verse 3, and also verse 27. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, because thine heart was tender. His heart was tender. God could get through to him. And thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. And he kept Israel from all of the judgments because this King Josiah had a tender heart, and he tore down the high places and the altars to Baal, and he tried to clean house. And there was temporary relief from the judgment. Now, Solomon learned by experience. If you'll go over to 1 Kings 11, and that's really where we're going to take our text. Our text is, of course, a whole heart for God. But in essence, and that's what the covenant, what God desired for his people. And by the way, he still desires that. You know, God doesn't want milquetoast Christians. He has a bunch. He wants wholehearted believers. And he still does today, as he did with Israel. But Solomon learned by experience that the heart is vulnerable. Now, if you want to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon wrote, he did everything, folks. He tasted everything, touched everything, built everything, grew everything, did it all. Some of it was wrong. And he concluded, obey God. The conclusion of the matter is obey God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He had found no real pleasure in all of that other than pleasing God. So he's been there, done that. You don't have to go there, do that, and fall in a mud hole to find out it's not worth it. It's a great experience book. And he says, I've been there, done that. Don't go there. You're not going to find what you want there. I've been there. And so we're talking about a man who has a tremendous experience, and he had worldly wisdom because of that. He knew a lot of things. Okay? I mean, he built that temple. All right? He did a good job. It was an unbelievable structure. And so he was quite the wise man. If you look at chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And here is where his downfall came. Now, I question a man who has 700 wives. I'm having a hard time remembering one birthday, one anniversary. And he had, on top of that, he had 300 concubines. I don't know what a concubine is. I'm kind of like the little boy that went to Sunday school, and his mama asked him what they learned in Sunday school. He said, well, we learned about Solomon, the king, who was a big farmer. He said he had to have a farm because he had 700 wives. But he also had 300 combines. Yeah. That's about what I know about concubines. I haven't got to that yet. But anyway, they say he was wise, but I think in that area he probably dropped the ball. Look at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. That was his problem. Women. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was now not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Now get this, Solomon did not reject God. He accommodated the existence of other gods. That's what the ecumenical crowd wants you to do. That's what the worldly religion people want. Just accept the God of Islam. You know, we're all, George Bush said this one time after 9/11. He said, well, we all serve the same God. Hello, President, we don't. You can't appease that crowd by saying that. Anyway, let me read on. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, an abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Notice, he still served the Lord, God, but he built altars for his wife. Built altars for his wife. You say, now what happened? What was the problem? And I think if we look at Solomon, we can realize how vulnerable we are as God's people. And if we're that vulnerable and we succumb, we will not be wholehearted for the Lord. We will go to heaven, folks, but we'll lose rewards. Sir. I got news for you. Once Jesus says, come up hither, your window of opportunity is over here. We only have a short time here. It really is getting shorter for some of us, right? Now, when you're young, you think you got a long time. You don't know that for a fact. As one guy said, he said, if I knew that I was going to die tomorrow, I'd plant my apple seed today so I'd grow a tree so somebody else could eat. And we ought to have that attitude about sowing the word of God. It may not all come to fruition, and the fruit might not get picked by you, but you better sow that seed now. And the power of a witness is not your rhetoric. The power of a witness is not your personality. The power of your witness is a holy life, and a holy life is a result of a wholehearted heart for God. Now, what are we saying? What was the problem here? Our own hearts may become distracted, deceived, and divided like Solomon. Let's talk about what happened to him. First of all, he was distracted, wasn't he? Yeah. Now, there's no doubt that women are a distraction to men. There's no doubt about it. If you deny that, you're lying to yourself. Okay? And if you don't like women, there's probably something wrong with you. Let me say that more direct. There is something wrong with you. God made woman and he said, it is good. Look, after he made everything, he said, it's very good. But then in verse 18 of Genesis 2, he said, it's not good that the man should be alone. So it wasn't totally good yet until woman was made. I'll make you a helpmate, all right? So if it's not good that you don't have a wife or there's a woman, then we'll have to admit that she's definitely good, all right? And so what am I saying? I don't want to give him a hard time, but I'm going to say he was wrong in having many wives. He was wrong in giving his heart totally over and compromising what he believed with the true and only true God, with other gods to appease his wives. Men will do that. Ladies, be careful. You have a power over your husband. I know people that have come off the mission field because of a wife. And I know some that have gone back after they realized that they had put a pressure on their husband they should never have done. And it's detrimental. Remember that. We want to please you. The first thing my wife says, she says to me, she says, "Hey, why don't we get so-and-so?" My first thing, I go, "Ching, ching, that's going to cost me something." And my first reaction is, "We don't need that." Then I look in those eyes. And I look at that countenance. Then I notice somebody else has got one of these gadgets. I'm not a gadget person. Give me a hoe and a shovel. I can grow tomatoes, all right? And I want to do it. I'll end up doing it. I'll just tell her, just hang on. You know I'll cave. I start off barking, but I'm just a pussycat when it comes to the final analysis. And I just say, "Yeah, I'm going to get that for you." We want to please you. We want to please you. Be careful. Be careful. Because God wants your husband to lead your family. And if you get that reversed, there will be problems. And I'll tell you what, the problem in our society today, you notice everything is reversing as far as creation. Save the whales, kill the babies. Yes. Ladies, you're not women anymore. You can't say that. Her and she is a no-no. That's a curse word. Really? We're talking about people in position who are doing that.
Right.
Part of organization. Corporations are caving to that rhetoric.
Yes.
That nonsense.
Yes.
Don't you understand now that you're not a woman who can have a baby? You are a birthing person. And maybe the guy that you're married to can be a birthing person. I don't believe that. There's no scientific evidence of that. I took biology. I'm a science major. I know that men can't have babies, okay? First of all, a man couldn't handle the pain.
Okay.
Has your husband ever got sick? My wife gets sick, I'll help her a little bit, and in about 2 hours, I'm ready for her to cook something for me. I get sick, I'm stretched out. "Honey, would you hand me that? Would you change the channels for me?" We're invalids when we get sick. We are absolute, you know, I need to get off this. I'm really having a lot of fun, but I need to get into my message. That's just the way it is. But the bottom line is, he was number one, distracted. And you can be distracted by a lot of things. They'll keep you from being wholehearted for God. He followed what? His lust. Most Americans are following their lust. Lust for things, lust for pleasure, lust for everything other than a lust for God. He accommodated his wife's religions. He was tolerant, folks. He was tolerant because he placed himself in a relationship where he, can you imagine dealing with 700 wives and many of them have different gods? And they have different modes of worship. Altar for Moloch over here and an altar for Ashtaroth over here. Can you imagine? That's what he was, now he had the money and resources to do that, but can you imagine getting their gods mixed up? I think he got his wives mixed up. And I think it mixed him up. He was distracted. He compromises with their religion. Ecumenicalism is always, get this, for personal advantage, never to advance the cause of Christ. Go big. Be inclusive. Forget the doctrine, and you'll look successful. That's ecumenicalism. That's some guy that comes in town and says, "Hey, we want all churches, no matter what you believe." Have you ever heard this? Why don't we just drop our differences and come together and have a good time and have a sing? Had a guy tell me that in L.A. I said, why would I want to have a sing-along with the Church of Christ believes they can lose salvation? Why would I want to get with a bunch of Camelites and do that? Why would I want to do that? What is the purpose? You see, ecumenicalism is always for personal advantage, never to advance the cause of Christ. Boy, we had a big meeting. You check the results of some of those big meetings afterwards, you'll find out not a whole lot happens sometimes. Let me just tell you this about the devil. I don't know a lot about him. It's not a character I like to study, but I will tell you this about him. The devil will take up all the space in your heart that you give him. And if you're distracted, it could be something good. You can make it a hobby, something to become sin. I love the hunt. I do. But I could give it up tomorrow if it has any kind of conflict with my Savior and my serving God. There's no way in the world I'd take a hunting trip over a preaching engagement. Now, I have had preaching engagements where I have hunted. I killed a moose in Alaska, and I preached 10 times there. I believe God gave the first moose I ever shot, the first time I've ever been moose hunting, probably never go again. There have been people in Alaska that have been there for years, never seen a moose. I saw two and killed one. I got him on my wall. He's not a big one, but he was the biggest one I'd ever shot at. Amen. He ran into my bullet, yeah. And I had to accommodate him. It was an accident. His. But anyway, listen, the devil will take up any space you give him. Don't become distracted. Now the question is simply this. Now, Solomon was distracted by the many wives, the women. What is distracting you from being wholehearted this morning, Christian? What is it? You get more excited. Look, I get excited about hunting. I won't lie to you. I mean, I see those beans growing out there. I think, that's deer fodder. And I really like it. But the truth of the matter is, do you get as excited about hearing the preaching of God's word as you do a hobby? Think about it. I'm sorry, most of us don't. And the truth of the matter is we should. Because we're talking about the substance that God is impressed with. Are you addicted to video games, young people? You know, that's the biggest waste of time in your life. You remember Pac-Man when it first came out? Our school at Great Hope, we had computers, Commodores. Talking about an arcade, that's a Model T. And I went down there, the kids were playing Pac-Man. I went down there and I tried a few times. And after about 30 minutes, I thought, I'm not getting anything out of this. There's nobody here to see that I've won. And that's vain. And finally, you know what we did? We shut down Pac-Man. We have a tremendous computer lab. You don't play games in there unless they're educational. We shut it down because these kids are addicted to it. Kids don't even know how to talk to people anymore. They can only text. And you say, well, it helps their spelling. No, they abbreviate. Yeah. Yeah. We are raising technological geniuses and moral midgets today. Now, you know, I like to do a little bit of carpenter work. I'm not real good at it. My daddy was really good at it. What would you think of me if I came to a pulpit and I had a claw hammer on my side? And I carried that claw hammer everywhere. I was hitting, every time I saw a piece of wood, I hit it. It hit the pulpit. I know it's a ridiculous illustration, but it's the best I can do this morning. I mean, I was hitting everything, man. Every time I saw a nail, I'd hit it. Boom! That cell phone is a tool. You take it out when you need it. It cannot be your companion. You're sitting around at home, and everybody, the TV's playing. And I'm looking, and I said, this is a good John Wayne movie. Y'all don't even know what's going on. We can get distracted, can't we? Anything can be a distraction. If you're a technological freak, you'll have no place for God. Now think about it. You'll have no place for God. Solomon, first of all, was distracted. Number two, he became deceived. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's rather comprehensive, isn't it? All things? Are you kidding me? Jeremiah 17:9 says, I want to read all of it, the reason I'm turning. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. What is he saying? You can't know your own heart. What you give your heart to will possess you. You'll become whatever you give your heart to. That's what he's saying. Solomon was deceived. What deceived him? Here's what he was deceived about. He thought he could have everything that pleased him and please God too. Did the devil whisper that in your ear? Well, I can handle this. That's the first indication that you're hooked. I can handle this. Some guy socially drinks. Well, I can handle it. This other guy can't. You're going to have a hard time with Proverbs 23.
Yes, sir.
Look not on the wine when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That's fermentation. For at the last it stingeth like an adder, biteth like a serpent. Who hath woe? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wines. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Solomon drank wine. He made wine. He had vineyards. He probably had the best wine around. He also had strange women, didn't he? What are we saying? He thought he could have everything that pleased him and pleased God too. He was saying, Lord, compliment my life, but don't complicate it with too many demands. You know, there are three levels of obedience. There's conformity. Kid comes to a Christian school, he's got long hair. You say, you got to cut your hair, come to school. He doesn't want to do it. He looks at mom, let him do it. And mama says, well, okay, if you're going to come here. So he does it. Why? The motive is fear. Do it or die, right? I'm just using that as an expression. They don't kill people. They don't get the haircut. But anyway, he thinks, I either do this or I'm in bad trouble. Then he joins the basketball team. His old buddies say, man, how come you cut your hair, man? Identification. I belong to the basketball team, the Great Hope. That's what we do. That's identification. That's a good step, but it's not enough. That's based on acceptance. And then there is internalization. Paul said, it's my gospel. I've not only wrapped my head around it, I've wrapped my heart around it. And whether anybody else believes it or not, it's mine. That's based on love. Those are the three levels. And I'm afraid we bring our young people to identify with the Baptist church, with the youth group, and they never internalize what they believe. Mama believes it, daddy believes it, but they never internalize it. And you can become deceived. Compliment my life, but don't complicate it with too many demands. King David, his father, said, the zeal of this house, the temple, hath eaten me up. You ever heard the cliche? You're eat up with it. The drug addicts eat up with drugs. The whoremongers eat up with pornography. The covetous person is eat up with materialism. You eat up with something. David said, I'm eat up with God's house. What do you eat up with? You know what Solomon was eat up with? Pleasure. Pleasure. His attitude is prevalent. The rich young ruler wanted to build his resume. He came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing can I do that I might inherit eternal life? His biggest problem is he didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus corrected that. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. He saw him good, but not God. And then he found out that when he said Jesus knew his God and it was his riches, he said, sell everything you got, give it to the poor. Come follow me, he said, and you'll have eternal life. Now, you say, well, if I give up all my money, will I get saved? No. But you got to give up all gods. It's because it was his God. And he went away sorrowful because he had much. His problem was not that he couldn't be saved by grace without offering anything because Jesus paid it all. His problem was he had an idol in his life and he wanted a compliment of Christianity. He wanted a smile, Jesus loves you button. He didn't want to change life. There's the problem. You're going to be eat up with something. So the rich young ruler wanted to build his resume. He wanted to tack on eternal life with everything else he had. He didn't want a Bible. He wanted it tacked onto his life, but he didn't want a Lord. Verse 4 gives an indication of when our hearts are vulnerable in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. When Solomon was old. Now young people have their problems because of inexperience, but old people have their problems too. You know, it's just like old preacher. I heard a guy one time. He said, you know, I'm tired of kicking people in the teeth. I'm tired of telling people how to dress. I'm tired of doing all that. That's a problem. Because preaching's not always positive. Some of it is. A lot of it should be. Older people can be deceived. I'm sure that Solomon did not have 700 middle-aged or senior citizen wives. I'm sure... Nor was he running a retirement village for 300 concubines. I'm sure that they were very young and beautiful. Don't you agree? I mean, he was distracted. You say, well, I wouldn't be distracted. Yes, you would, if you let yourself. I've known older preachers who left their convictions for security and fear of rejection. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to capture the hearts of young people. Ron Hamilton's song is true. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give thee every part. Josiah the king, God said, because thine heart is tender. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. If we don't reach people when they're young, when you get older, it's harder to deal with the heart. We don't want to change. Anybody with me? I hate change. The truth of the matter is, Solomon, when he was old, got soft. His heart was not as enthusiastic about following the Lord as he was when he built the temple. And he looked around at all those beautiful women. He knew he had the power to get them. He said, man, I got to have more than one wife. 700? That's a lot of women. I still question his wisdom on that move. I mean, I really do. But the Bible says very clearly that his heart was turned. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. What happened? He was distracted. His lust caused him to be distracted. And he was deceived. He was deceived. I can have my pleasure and please God too. And number three, it divided. Solomon divided his house to worship the true God and the gods of the land because his heart was divided between the love for many wives and the God who made him king. I don't know about you, but I believe this with all my heart. God made a kitchen for one woman, not two. Am I right?
Yes.
Now, fellas, you young guys get married. Let me tell you something. Your mama may make the best biscuits and gravy in town. But that young wife, the first time she cooks that hardtack and it falls off the floor and breaks your toe, you better not bring mama up or the gravy will get real thin. And when you got hard biscuits, you need gravy to soften it up. You can't get it down if you put a little gravy on a hard biscuit, okay? I'm just telling you. You start saying, well, my mama, you just, hey, if you don't have a doghouse, you're going to be on the back porch. The bottom line is, God did not make a kitchen big enough for two women. 700? Are you kidding? Be careful who you give your heart to, folks. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That's what Solomon said. Listen, Solomon's divided heart produced a divided house which divided a nation and led to destruction. In verses 11 and 14, you'll find out that God spared Solomon's kingdom because of David, his father. But he said, I'm going to dump on your two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And you know what they did? They split the kingdom. It was divided, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. It says here in verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to the son of for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So he keeps his promise to David, but the kingdom is divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Verse 9, Christ will not share our hearts with anything, folks. Do you have a divided heart? It's probably because you've been deceived. You've been deceived into thinking you can live a little bit of carnality and have pleasure with God. Can't do it. God will not share his glory with anyone. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, I don't believe that God's will is difficult. I've had to deal with God's will in my life. The call to preach, starting a church, building a school, leaving that church, that's hard. When you were there and most everything happened. Moving on because God wants you to. Every time I labored in the scriptures, it took me 8 months to leave Baptist Bible Church on the Eastern Shore where God had done some things and taught me a lot of things. And I saw things happen to come to Great Hope Baptist Church. Taught me a lot. I had a hard time. It took me 8 months. And I'll tell you what, if God had written my name on the wall, it wouldn't have been any clearer. Because I said, Lord, if you don't show me from the scriptures, I'll not leave this church. Wow. It wasn't salary. It wasn't anything but God's will that left, caused me to leave. And I'm just saying to you folks that we ought to wrestle with the will of God. But I can tell you, if you have a divided heart, you'll eventually have a deceived heart. If you have a distracted heart, you'll have a deceived heart, and it will divide some things. It can divide a church if the pastor's not wholehearted. It can divide a family. It can divide a country. He'll not share our hearts with anything. The first commandment is love the Lord thy God. Finish it with all thine heart. Are you wholehearted? I'm not. I'm trying to be. But maybe you're distracted this morning. And when I preached on distractions, the Lord put his finger right on your distraction. And he said, I got to back off that to some degree. It may not be something you need to totally walk away from, but maybe you're just giving it too much emphasis in your life. Would you stand for prayer? It's about 9:00 closed.